Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word in the circumstances that we face in the devil's world. Because you place us here specifically to endure the adversity that is encountered here for the purpose of advancing us in your plan, and ultimately creating a circumstance whereby we are in union with Christ and greater than the angels. So you're using this cauldron that is an adverse circumstance to create that potential by virtue of the adversity that they are permitted to engage, but we have the option to overwhelm them with the Word of God and the power of Jesus. So as we do that, we ask that you would help us to be advanced and glorify you, and we ask to thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I thought I'd change up our Zeitgeist passages a bit. And I got to thinking about Jesus and the Pharisees and how it's so similar to what we're facing. This is slightly different in the sense that he was dealing with the oral law, but overall it's not much different. And basically all you have to do in the passage in Matthew 15 is substitute tradition for vaccine or mask. And you got it. It's the same. So then starting Matthew 15:1. So he basically reads these guys the Riot Act. He says, Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, so basically he's minding his own business. He's down by the Sea of Galilee. And they show up down from Jerusalem, which is a bit of a walk. And they're reading him the Riot Act because he's not complying with their rules. He says, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, the washing of hands is established in Leviticus for the priests who were serving at the altar. It wasn't extended to the people generically, but they had added that to their oral traditions. And I'm not saying it's bad to wash your hands. In fact, truthfully, the only thing they should ask you to do about COVID is wash your hands. Because that's the thing that works. Everything else is kind of speculative. May or may not work, and may cause alternative problems. But whatever. The point is, the disciples had been grazing in Judah, per the law. The corners of the fields were not harvested. That's what Ruth harvested when she was going to, field, the guy that ends up being the descendant of Christ. He married her, and even though she was a Gentile, that she was a believer. Of course, that trumped being a Jew. She was harvesting the corners. And he told her, his guys, just drop stuff off the wagon. We want to give her a lot. So he was helping her out because she was the widowed daughter-in-law of Naomi. So anyways, Jesus' disciples were doing the same thing as they were walking along, talking. And this had got the attention of the scribes and Pharisees, the Gestapo of the day. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment for the sake of your tradition? Now, that's a good point. See, the thing is, someone approaches you about a vaccine, well, maybe you should be interested about Jesus. I mean, tell him, you don't have any responsibility to ask me about that. Do you ever hear of HIPAA? And then, but have you believed in Jesus? Counter their question with a question, a more important one, because that's really more relevant than this stupid bug. So he basically challenges them. For God says, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of his father and mother is to be put to death. But you say, whoever says to your father or mother, whatever I have would help you, what has been given to God, is he not to honor his father and mother? Now, this was a protocol they had established to avoid helping their parents. And what they did, there's a word for it. I can't remember the word. We talked about this in Mark when we went through there. And it was a mechanism whereby they would give all their money to the church, well, the synagogue in their day, and then they would take a stipend. So they were impoverished. They were living in poverty, even though they were very rich, because they'd already given all their money to the church. And so they didn't have any extra money to help their parents. And, of course, that was a mandate from the Word, from the law. So they were violating the law to keep their traditions and keep their money. So that's what he attacks them with. That's what he bounces them back. And we talked about that at length when we did Mark. But when you say, whoever says his father or mother, whoever I would give will help you will be given to God, that's the synagogue, is he not to honor his father or mother? And by this you invalidate the word of God for the sake of your tradition. See, so they're attacking him on the tradition of hand washing. And he's responding with their attack to attack them on something where they're actually violating the law, because hand washing is, who cares? This was actually a violation of the law with their protocol that they've established to avoid paying their parents. He goes on to say, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Now that's, we have a pseudo-religion established in this country. It's a fake religion. It's a false religion. It's called socialist secularism. And of course, it's doing all the things that the devil would have the world do, fix the devil's world or try to. So they have all these agendas, but it's a religion to them. Everything they subscribe to is by faith. They think if you wear a mask, it's going to help. Well, it might a little bit. It might help stop the propagation of it. It's not going to help keep you from getting it, but it's a one-way help. And the vaccine may or may not help. It probably does somewhat. And obviously, it seems like it's doing a little bit with people. But there's certainly not a... it's not the end-all, be-all, end-all. And their expectations from it are certainly not real. I mean, they've changed the goalposts. We were dealing with deaths in the first cycle. Now we're dealing with infections. Well, first of all, everybody's going to get this thing. Let's just get real here. Everybody going to get this thing. Because they're not going to be able to vaccinate the world. Well, they might if the beast dictator shakes over. The next cycle on this might actually give us a beast dictator. Because what do we got? We got a worldwide pandemic. Everybody's running scared to death because of their lack of believing in Jesus. And they want to just lock down everybody and vaccinate everybody. Okay? Well, how do you do that? Well, they can't because we're here. We're their enemy. Church. Okay? We are restraining the dictator. But maybe this will be the trigger. We'll see. The reaction to this whole thing will determine, I think, which way it goes. Whether there's going to be a backlash against the ruling class and their evil machinations, their demonic viewpoint, or whether there's going to be a resistance that's going to change the tide and give us a little more time, or whether the whole thing's going to fold into a tyrannical fascism and the church is going to be gone and God's going to say, okay, take it away, baby. And he's going to create the biggest fire they've ever seen to live in. So, whatever. That's what one of the two is going to happen pretty soon. I give it a year. Because this is coming around again and it's going to be just as bad, and the vaccine not going to work because it never was supposed to work. That it might help you get it less so you don't die. Maybe. And that's kind of where what it's doing now, maybe. So these people honor me with their lips. In other words, you're a do-good person because you got the vaccine to wear a mask. In vain they worship me, teaching his doctrine and the precepts of men. So it's all a bunch of garbage. They're just teaching. They're standing for things that aren't true. They can't be proven. And it's all speculation. And it's faith, but it's not true faith. You see. So that's where we're at. So Jesus faced the same problem we faced. No different. Now, what did they do? Remember, if you buck these people, since they're in charge, you're going to end up being called on the carpet. And eventually he was. So there may well be some martyrs over this. Don't be surprised if it happens. After Jesus called, maybe here. We'll see. Depends on which way it goes. After Jesus called the crowd, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of his mouth, this defiles the man." See, there's the true problem. It isn't the body. It's not about the body. So getting the vaccine or not, your business. Wearing a mask or not, your business. Don't matter. What matters is what you think about it. So if you're committing verbal sins and mental attitude sins, either way, it's a problem. For or against. So we got to be careful about what we do or think. And how we approach this, not so much what we do. Remember, the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw is why you did it, or how. Why and how. It's the motivation. Because the activity, the doing, is the same. So you're doing something that's good, but you didn't do it the right way. The right thing done in the wrong way is wrong. That's the problem. And is there anything wrong with wearing a mask? No. Is there anything wrong with washing your hands? No. Is there anything wrong with getting a vaccine? No. Is there any wrong to the opposite of that? Not wearing a mask, not getting a vaccine, not washing your hands. No. Doesn't matter. It's of the body. It's irrelevant. It really, from the bigger perspective of things, it's not a factor, although it becomes the trigger point for the attitudes that we can have or not have. Then the disciples said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended by when they heard what you said?" Yeah, well, tell that to someone that tells you to get a mask on. They're going to be offended. But he answered and says, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted." Now, we talked about this last time. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil and to save what was lost. Actually, it was inverted. He came to save what was lost and destroy the works of the devil. Well, the works of the devil are the unbelievers that are associated with the dark side. They are going to the lake of fire with Satan. That's their being uprooted. Now, that's why it's a good idea to actually witness to them when they assault you. Let them alone, because they are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, he will both fall into a pit. Another reference to the lake of fire. And Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man." See, that's the issue right there. The issue is, what are you thinking and why? Not what you take into your body. Not the vaccine. None of that stuff matters. It's a detail. And God can protect you either way. If Psalm 91 covers both sides of this picture, he can keep you from getting it, so you don't really need it. That if you get it because it's expedient for you, no biggie. Your call. But right, it's not wrong to make either decision. Just don't have a bad attitude. "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slander." See, these are the things that come out of people who are negative and are doing a right thing in a wrong way. See, that's what they do. And don't be surprised if that's where this goes. It already kind of is in some places. "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands or get a vaccine or wear a mask does not defile a man." You see, that's the thing. It's not about the body. The body is a means to an end. The end is doctrine in your soul. So Paul's solution here is this, Philippians 4. "Be anxious for nothing," verse 6, "but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything is worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So we had to limit our thinking, or limit our scope of thinking. Turn the news off if you need to. It doesn't matter. These people are off on a tangent, and they're blind people leading the blind. There's no point in even listening to what they have to say. They have nothing to say that's valid. "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." That's the answer to this problem. And that's what we got to do. Because this whole thing is going to get worse and worse. It's inevitable. I mean, they can't fix it. First of all, they don't have a vaccine that works. And people that actually get it are going to be immune to that variant. But it's moving. And as long as people are getting it and living, the virus is mutating. And eventually you're off the scale. You have to recognize that the vaccine is like a rifle bullet. Not a shotgun. Now, a treatment is like a shotgun. It's a wide, broad spectrum answer to the problem. So the Regeneron and that kind of stuff, that's a broad spectrum solution. That works. That's a shotgun. That's why we should be dealing with this thing. The vaccine is a rifle shot. Now, it works against certain kinds of viruses, like measles and mumps, apparently, and polio, that kind of stuff. It works against them because they're a single point, and they're not mutating. So, but this thing mutates so fast. In fact, Fauci paid the money to make this thing worse than it should be because he's making a bioweapon. That's what's going on here. And he's one of the leading antagonists against the truth on it. Because he's lying to hide his butt. You know, he's wearing a mask to hide his... Sounds similar in the end. You know, because he's really in the middle of this thing. He was funding that thing over there. And it was under his jurisdiction. And he was warned about it. And he kept on going. So anyway, it got loose. I'm not saying anything was done purposefully. I don't think it was. It was accidental. But it doesn't matter. It's loose, and now it's out on the world. And God is allowing it. He's allowing it because it's revealing the evil machinations of the dark side. And it's giving his people a test about how they're going to deal with this. The question is, we can't fail the test. Well, we can, but we shouldn't. We have the doctrine not to. So we need not to fail the test. Either way you go is good. Just don't get in a bad attitude. It's just that simple. And use the opportunity to evangelize, because that's what it is. The people that are running scared with this thing are afraid of dying. Well, they're either afraid of, they're afraid of dying for one or two reasons. Either an unbeliever, and the Spirit's convicting them of the fact they're going, and of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. What's judgment? That's like a fire. Okay? That's what the Spirit's convicting people of. And if they're believers, they don't understand salvation, so they need to learn doctrine. And you can evangelize them with 1 John 1:9. You know, if they say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, then why don't you confess your sins and deal with this? Okay? That's the answer to their problem. If they're getting the doctrine after they 1 John 1:9. So the point is, this is an opportunity for us to do that, and we can be offensive, because we are allowed to be. He offended them. That's good to hear, you see, because we're allowed to do that. If he was allowed to do it, we can do it. So go out of your way to offend them. Okay? He did. He made a point of defending them because they were out of line, and everybody out here doing what they're doing is also out of line. In our study of the judgment seat of Christ, based on Revelation 2:11, which we've seen with the Smyrna church, and the promises related to God's fact that they were going to be under adversity, where he says, those who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death, the winner, Nike, there's our word for overcomer, winner. We took up a study of the doctrine of death. So to get to the judgment seat, you got to die, or you got to be in the exit resurrection. Because this is the next event. And it's actually, we've noted how it's really not a judgment seat, it's not really the word Croesus, that's normally translated justice. It's the word Bema, and it has to do with an evaluation of the family. Because there's no judgment on the house of God, other than what's on us now. We're being evaluated now. And what we're doing, how we do what we do is what the issue is. Now, sometimes it's what you do if you're doing overt sins, but most of the sins we're avoiding are not overt, they're mental attitude. Okay, now I'm not going to say we don't get into overt sins on occasion, but the majority of our sins are mental attitude or verbal. We took up a study of the doctrine of death, where last time we concluded our study of physical death, and we're noting spiritual death that is the predict for all categories of death. Remember, spiritual death is where it all starts. That's the dying you will die part in our Genesis. And this is how Satan runs the show on death. He doesn't control the time, manner, and place of your death. Job tells us that. Because God says, we can whack him good, but don't kill him. Okay, so who's limited time, manner, and place? Well, God was. But Job's still going to die. Because Adam died. Okay, we're still going to die. Because Adam died. Everybody gets to die. Okay, that's how you get off this place. And one way or another, you can even call the exit resurrection a death. Because in that nanosecond or femtosecond or whatever second it is, the transition occurs, your body is gone and you're getting a new one. So you died. Nobody knows because it's happened so fast, but nobody cares either because it happened so fast. So you're not really gone in the sense that people that die and leave this planet are when they die. But it's the same. You got a new body. They just get one a little bit later because they died sooner. Not a big deal. I mean, all the people along the way have died. And even Jesus died, even though he technically didn't have to. The problem was solved on the cross with his spiritual death. But he died to show the way because he's the first resurrection. See, he's already been resurrected. 3 days and 3 nights later, he was resurrected as the sign of Jonah. So, but he dismissed his spirit because that's the only way he could die. And then he took it up again. Because there was no predicate for death in him. He had no spiritual death. So you can't kill a person with spiritual death. Doesn't have spiritual death. Can't be done. He couldn't die. He probably couldn't get sick. I mean, we don't really know, but I'm guessing that's probably true. If you look at the principles of lack of spiritual death means there's a whole lot of stuff you don't have. We gotta have the 40 things that you got from your father Adam. Maybe we gotta do that one. That'd be fun. You know, we talk about the 40 things you get at salvation. That's about Jesus. Second Adam. How about the 40 things that happen to you because you're an Adam? You know, that would include physical death. Okay? It's part of that process. you're in that game because that's how you got here. We wouldn't be here apart from that because they'd still be back there in the garden with nobody around. Just the two of them. See, they had to fall to get out of there. And they had to fall to have kids. And we're the way down line kids from them people. What, 6,000-8,000 years ago. We noted that because the Lord remained perfect for the entire time that he was bearing and being judged for our sins, his unique spiritual death is classified as substitutionary. It's an important distinction, and that's why we're highlighting it. Because his death had no predicate. There was no home for death in him. He was being judged. And that's 5:8 of Romans. God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were sinners, Christ died as our substitute. This is why the only way to salvation is through faith in Christ. Helplessness can only appropriate solution of faith because faith is the only non-meritorious system of perception. See, people chafe on the idea of faith, but that's the problem is their chafing is simply negative volition. No one can do anything to be saved because they don't have capacity to do anything. And the way you ask, people say, well, that's we do something. Well, no, you don't because you're spiritually dead. Dead people can't do nothing. So from God's perspective, you have no capacity to do anything. Now, you're physically alive, yeah, and you've got a soul, yeah. You can make certain decisions, yeah, but that's not valid before God as an unbeliever. Nothing an unbeliever does is acceptable. That's why they're judged at the Great White Throne. We're going to be getting into that one later, coming up. Because everybody shows up at the Great White Throne goes right to the second death. Lake of Fire. See, Lake of Fire is the second death. And if you get to that one, it's already too late for you. You've got to believe on Jesus while you're alive on this planet. Merit in faith is totally dependent upon the object of faith, and that object is Jesus for salvation. That's why he's the only way for salvation. People chafe again. They say you're being judgmental. Okay. Then God's judgmental. Deal with it. You can't do nothing about it. He's calling the shots and he wrote the book. Take advantage of it or get destroyed. Onus is on you, baby. My problem. So it's on you. And you get to the lake of fire, it's on you there too. And we'll be talking about that when we get there. This is why one's attitude toward Jesus Christ and his true identity as the Son of God is what determines one's identity. John 14:6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. So he's the door. We talked about the door and the window. And the bird was in the house trying to get out the window. The bird was never going to get out the window. It could bang its head against the window and die, but it wasn't going out the window. Somebody had to grab it against its will, take it to the door and let it go. Okay? Well, that's what Jesus does. Well, God does through Jesus. We're banging our head at the window, can't go through the window. He grabs us through Jesus Christ, and we're in his hands, and he takes us through the door, Jesus, and lets us go. Free, because that's what he wants. He's in the business of freedom. The spiritual death of Adam is the subject of Genesis 2:17. And this is where the warning was given. From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it you will surely die. And that's a compounding of the word muth. Muth, muth. So you can say surely die, or you can actually say dying you will die. Either way is appropriate. Dying you will die is a little more revealing of what's going on. Because he was spiritually alive at that juncture. But after he ate of the tree, and he didn't take it off the tree either, remember, he took it from the woman. She took it off the tree. So Satan used her to manipulate him. Now, there's other reasons he did it that way, but that's one of the things that did happen. So Genesis 3:1-6, we have the situation. This is why the devil is the boss of death. Because he coaxed her into eating of the fruit, and he followed her. So he's the arbiter of death. Everybody dies because of him, right here. In fact, you can make the case, Jesus calls him a murderer, and the only reason I can think that he would call him that in John 8 is because all the angels he took out were spiritually murdered by falling for his seduction. Well, he did the same thing to his human nature, race, but the God at that point was taking advantage of the situation. Well, it probably was before on the other one too. We don't know the story. We don't hear about it. It's not relevant to us. We'll find out when we get to eternity if we care. We probably won't care. But it'll be there. It'll be available to know if you want. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent, that would be the devil, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden. And the woman says to the serpent, well, the fruit of the trees of the garden we can freely eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the forest is, she said, you shall not eat, or she added to it, or touch it, or you will die. See, that's how we got it, or one of the ways. I think she was already on track to eat it, for some reason. And the Lord said to the woman, surely you won't die. For the God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See that he threw her a line of crap, that it was advantageous for her to know evil. Well, it wasn't advantageous for her to know evil. She didn't need to know it. So when her eyes were opened, she suddenly found out that she learned something she didn't really want to know. And it wasn't beneficial. It was actually a bad thing for her. But hey, she was already in it at that point, so it was all over. And when a woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one smart, wise, remember that was her objective, she took from its fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband and with her, and he ate. So he followed her out. And in 1 Timothy, we see what Paul says about this. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve. It was not Adam who was deceived. So Adam was fully aware. That's why he's responsible for the sin. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So that's what's going on here. Then it goes on to talk about childbearing. Well, ultimately, that's the story of the seed of the woman. Because the women are the source of the seed of the woman. You see? Remember the chromosomes? Jesus came from the human chromosomes that Jesus had in his humanity that were from the human race came from Mary. Not from Adam. Or Joseph, in that case. Holy Spirit. So, the channel to the seed of the woman was the solution to the problem, and that's what he mentions in the next verse. But anyway, she was completely deceived, and so while she suffered the consequences, she did not have the direct responsibility, because Adam was in charge. He could have said no. In fact, he could have directed her not to. He didn't. Now, we don't know where he was. See, I'm guessing maybe they've been married a long time, and he was busy with his job. And she was minding her house, and she got bored, or whatever. I don't know. There wasn't much to clean, maybe. So the point is that she got caught up with this stranger in Adam's absence. He obviously knew what was happening. He let it happen. Didn't do anything about it. So I you can think about what were the dynamics of that. But that's probably the kind of things that happened. So she just got bored, and she wanted more. She wasn't happy with what she was getting for whatever reason. And this is where it ended up. But that's a good thing. Remember, God turns the curse into a blessing. This had to happen for us to be here. And God is using this to create a new spiritual species that's superior to the angels. So this is a good thing. They were beneficiaries of this process too. Because they're in this new system. They believed. See, of course, that makes them witnesses for the prosecution. And Satan lost that deal right there. He won the first skirmish, but he lost the battle. Because when they believed in Jesus, he was dead. I mean, it was over. You'd say, well, Christ had to show up. Well, that's true, but that was a fait accompli at that point. It was going to happen. That was inevitable. Because somehow he could kill Jesus, which that wasn't going to happen. Not possible. God weren't going to let it. So, and he tried at the Cananiah curse transition. When it went from Solomon to Nathan, when the seed of the woman transferred. That was back during Ahab's rule. That happened. We talked about that. We did a See the Woman series a while back. And that's when the grandma took the baby away and hid him. And the only one baby survived the murder of the children. When what's her name? His wife took him out. So that's the transition. That's when the Cananiah curse was fulfilled. And that's when she was... When the transition went from Solomon to Nathan, because remember that Solomon's seed were not allowed to sit on the throne. Well, that was a whole other curse that went along with the whole story. So the distinction between Adam's original sin and the woman's original sin is that the subject is a subject of the parenthesis in Timothy that explains why the old sin nature is passed down from the man. You say that's why it's the chromosomes from the man that are not in Jesus. They're there, but they're from the Holy Spirit, not from the gene pool of Adam. The spiritual death of the human race is discussed in Ephesians 2:1a, where it says, although you were dead, this takes us back to the pattern of God's grace in providing for our helplessness from spiritual death. See, the point is, God set us up to be in a position of complete helplessness. Now, he had to do that to be able to promote us in the process. Because none of the work of our promotion from human to super being, whatever that is, as Christ is, we shall be also, involves God working in us exclusively. There's nothing we can bring to the table except positive volition. And remember, volition is non-meritorious because the system is faith. And the system has to be faith because in faith, as we saw earlier, in faith, the object has all the merit. So in this case, the object is God, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. You see? So the action of the verbs comes from the objects in these cases. It's all coming back toward the subject. Not on the basis of merit. You see, it's on the basis of faith. Important distinction. Now, religion takes to turn that all around and make the function be from the source, the subject. And that's where your good works are a product of your ultimate outcome. And that's not true. See, that's a lie. That's how Satan continues to deceive the church. Because they're not clearly understanding the system of faith that God's correct. Now, it's for a believer, their positive volition towards the Word of God, not beneficial. It is, because it's a product. That's how the wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones are developed. So it becomes a factor. Your sins become a factor after salvation, not before. There's no sin issue in salvation. People make an issue of it, but it's irrelevant. God has dealt, that's not the problem. There's a son issue in salvation. Now, I'm not going to say certain sins have a tendency to lock people away from the son. But it's not our problem. That's God's problem. And his job is to find a way to convict them so that they do believe. You know, and if they don't, it's on them at that point. They got the choice. God does everything he can to save people because his desire that all men be saved. So, God's done everything he can do, and anybody ends up at the lake of fire is because of their negative volition, and not just negative volition, chronic negative volition. The spiritual death of the human race is also mentioned in Romans 5:12, where it says, therefore, just as through one man, that would be Adam, sin entered in the world, so he's the source, remember, he's the source of condemnation, 100% of it. Not your personal sins. Not even his personal sins. How about that? Except for that one. The only sin that mattered was that tree back there. The rest of them were just dumped on Jesus on the cross. So every sin Adam committed after that were dumped on Jesus. And every sin we commit personally during our entire life is dumped on Jesus because we're not in that game. The only person who was in that game was Adam. So we're now justified on the basis of faith. By believing in Jesus. Same as he was. Genesis 3. So just to see one man, that would be Adam. Sin entered into the world. And that would be Adam's original sin. And real spiritual death through that sin. So that's what occurred. That was the death that occurred at that immediately. And we talked about that in our physical death series part. Where he died immediately spiritually. Of course he's rebirth born when he was born again. But he still has the consequence of that death. To pay, and 930 years later he paid it when he actually exited the planet. So real spiritual death spread to the entire human race, that is all mankind, because all mankind, the entire human race, sinned when Adam sinned. So there's the type, or class, I should say. Remember, classes. Classes are groups of people that have an identity, a similar identity of some type. And you organize things by classes a lot. You know, if you're going through vegetables, for example, you will organize the beans with the beans, and you might not. I don't know, but I think you probably do, so you can find them. I know when I organize the shelves downstairs, I got tomatoes here, and I got this other thing here, and everything's organized. So when I go down there to grab what I want, or when Debbie says I go get this, I go down there, and it's easy for me to find because it's all organized. I just reorganized a bunch of my shelves not long ago because I needed more room. So the point is that we are, this kind of classification is very common. It's normal. It's what we do to speed things up. Well, that's what God's got. You got class Adam and class Jesus. And we're all born in class Adam, and as a result, condemned. But we can be born again in the class Jesus. And there is no condemnation in class Jesus. See, so you completely escape that. Doesn't mean you're unevaluated, because the evaluation still occurs, but it's not a judgment. Condemnation. Judgment implies condemnation in that context. Krino. The word krino involves that. At that point, at the point of our physical death, Adam's original sin is imputed to our genetically formed old sin nature. So there's your affinity. Because condemnation must precede salvation. See, if salvation is going to be on the basis of grace and faith alone, there has to be condemnation from somewhere. Because we have to not have a standing in the process. See, the problem here is we can't have a part of the process. We cannot have a standing in the process, which means we have to be dead. That's called spiritual death. The reason why Adam's original sin is passed down and not the woman's is because Adam willfully sinned because he knew what he was doing. So she was deceived. So Satan pulled the wool over her eyes. So Adam, though, knew what was going on. And he could have said no, too. You know, he could independently of her said no. Well, we don't know what would happen if that happened. God would have had a plan, I'm sure. But he knew from omniscience that it wasn't going to happen. He knew that he was going to follow her. So that's the game that was played. And this is why the 23 male chromosomes that fertilize the 23 perfect chromosomes in the female carry the old sin nature. So that's how the sin is propagated, the sin nature. This is how the old sin nature is genetically formed and genetically propagated. So that's why we're sinners there. It's not about us, it's about Adam. Now, again, we're beneficiaries of this process in a certain way. Beneficiaries in the sense that we can save on the basis of grace and faith alone. But it also has some downside in that we get sick, we die, all that stuff is a result of Adam and the fall. In fact, the entire earth was cursed. Paul talks about that. How the creation groans for the revelation of the sons of God, that be you. Okay? So when Jesus comes back to set up his millennium, which is 7 years plus from now, plus question, we don't know. It's at least 7 years. Then he's going to reform the earth, and it's going to be set up back exactly the way it was prior to the flood. It's going to be a way, actually prior to the garden, in the garden actually, pretty much. But it's similar, not dissimilar to what will have happened to the flood. So we don't know all that, exactly how that works. But the environment of the earth is going to change entirely. In fact, it's going to be such that, well, it talks about the mountains. You know, how the highest spot on the earth is going to be Jerusalem. Things like that. Well, that's not to Jerusalem today, is it? And somehow Jerusalem's going to be a seaport. That's tricky. How are you pulling that off? You're going to have a lot of locks. And it's a short distance, so you pull that off. Well, who knows what the ocean's going to be like? You know, who knows? It's a seaport. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we got to figure out. That either means one or two things. The mountains aren't going to be very high. Probably. Or some other system's going to work. I don't know. But we know there's a river coming out of there that's going to flow into the sea and sort it all out. See, that's how Jesus starts the fixing of the earth back in, when he shows up. This isn't when he shows up for us. This is 7 years later. Yeah, 7 years later. Because he shows up for us before this. You see, we are the people that trigger this thing. When we get gone, this whole thing goes into tribulation for 7 years. So that's the 7 years I'm talking about when I say 7 years plus. The plus is between now and when we get out of here. Or, well, when the resurrection can happen. We may leave sooner by a physical death. Both the man and the woman are carriers of the old sin nature that resides in every cell of the human body. So everybody's got it, but meiosis and polar body is how, in the process of conception, prior to conception actually, is what creates this separation. Well, you end up with 23 instead of whatever it is, 46, right? And you get 23 from the other side, and that makes a potential for a baby. A physical baby, you know, the body of the baby. Not the soul, the body. But the old sin nature is propagated through the man. Only the 23 chromosomes in the female of them are perfect because they're not contaminated with the sin nature. So that's how God screens out the sin nature from in propagation. The only way a person could be born perfect into this world was the way our Lord's humanity came into the world. A virgin pregnancy cut off the transmission of the old sin nature because no fallen human male chromosomes were involved. See, the chromosomes for Mary, we do this every Christmas, pretty much, were from the Holy Spirit. So she was accused of being, you know, unfaithful to Joseph, and of course Joseph knew better, which is why he wasn't going to put her away. Well, he was going to try to put her away quietly. You know, he had a problem because he understood that somehow something had happened here. But then Gabriel showed up and cleared it up for him, and so he went on with his life the way it would have been, treated her like he should have, because it wasn't her fault. God, she was selected by God to do this role. It had to be something else to be in that role. The omnipotence of the Holy Spirit provides the 23 perfect male chromosomes to fertilize the female ovum in Mary's virgin pregnancy at the point of physical, at the conception, that would have been. So, her at the point of her conception, Jesus' conception, that's the wrong word, at the point of conception. God, at the point of birth then, there should be a break here. God the Father imputed life to our Lord's human soul, but he did not impute Adam's original sin, because Jesus' physical body had no sin nature to impute to it. So, see, Jesus is perfect because he was born, he was conceived perfect. Therefore, he's born perfect. And as a result, there was only, the imputation was only, actually there were two imputations in his case too, because he had the soul and the spirit imputed to him from birth. You know, we get the spirit when we believe in Jesus, so whatever age that might be. Could be young, could be old. But it doesn't happen until then. So you live your entire life up to that juncture with just a soul and a body. Jesus started out with it, which is why he was unique. And also why he had unique capacities to live in the devil's world and maintain his perfection. So he was able to live the spiritual life from the get-go, is the point. As soon as he had the doctrine, which didn't take long, because we know that by age 12 he was so versed in the doctrine that he twisted the brains of the people who were teaching it. So he could argue doctrine with the leadership of the Jewish race and the people when he was 12. So he had great capacity, abnormal capacity because of the spirit that he had from birth. As a result, of course, that he's using the same system we use. He just had an advantage. The reason he had the advantage is he had to be perfect. Now, had he sinned once, we wouldn't be here. See, he had to be up to speed rapidly, is the point. And he did. He was perfect all the way through. And so he was in a unique situation. That's why it's a unique. He has a body. It talks in Philippians 2 about this, how he has a body similar to ours, but not identical, because he didn't have the old sin nature, and he had the spirit from birth. So, and he's more like Adam than us, in that sense, because that's the way Adam was created. In fact, that's the model. As Adam was created, he was born. See, because as soon as Adam had kids, they showed up without a spirit. The only one that had the spirit was him and the woman when they were in the garden prior to the fall. So he's born as Adam was created. That's the predicate for Jesus, not us. We have the sin nature that's propagated down through us because of our natural birth. As a result of, or I should say, natural conception. As a result of God, as a result of this, Jesus was born directly into God's prototype's power system, where he remained throughout his entire life on the earth. And Matthew 1:20-21 describes this. And he had considered this. This is Joseph. When he had considered this, behold, an angel. See, he's waiting. This is the passage I just mentioned. And Joseph, let's back up a little bit more. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was, again, this is Christmas. Was as follows when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. So he was engaged. Before they became married and had sex, she was found with to be a child by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So he's going to find a way to allow her to go away and have her baby without any issues, because he didn't know. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel, this would be Gabriel, of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take your wife as your, Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from all their sins. So So that's where the Messiah. See, she's going to be the person who bears the Messiah. The guy who was prophesied all the way back from Genesis 3. He's coming through her. You know, it's been how long? 4,000 years more or less, probably. In that range. Maybe a little longer. So that's what she said. He said, she shall bear a son. So the real spiritual death is the affinity between Adam's original sin and the genetically formed old sin nature. See, that's real spiritual death. That's what we get. Because we have the chromosomes for that. Since we're born with an old sin nature, Adam's original sin gravitates to it, and it's the basis for the condemnation of the entire human race. See, there's an affinity between the sin nature and sin. Remember, see, you're a sinner not because you sin, but because you have a sin nature. So the precursor for sin, humans are sin, personal, because is the sin nature. We're predisposed to that. And of course, that has a predisposition towards Satan and his cosmic system. So this is part of the reason why Satan took the game. I mean, I'm always asking myself the question, why would he do this? I mean, maybe he didn't have a choice, because he was in a jam. You know, he had already committed but he had to have thought this out. I don't think he understood how God was going to respond. I think he assumed God would do things like he would, and that was his bad mistake. Because as soon as you assume something, you're wrong. And he's a creature making an assumption against the omniscience and omnipresence. That's a bad call. But once he played that game and he lost, and he's condemned to the lake of fire, now God's offering him a redo, which is where we're in. We're involved in the redo. I mean, it's called the appeal. All right. So Satan allegedly can beat God by beating God in the system that he's created. You know, that's what he's. But God's not going to be beaten. Can't be done. And he should know that. But nonetheless, he may not have a choice. So all he's trying to do is stop God from fulfilling his objective, which is in you and us, me, and of course he all the way up through with Jesus, which he did. He's attempted to stop it the whole way along, and he has failed. And it's been 6,000 years or so, nearly. Maybe longer. And the point is, he started out well in the garden, but after that he's been losing. Pretty much. Because he's got to see the woman that made it all the way up here. Jesus went to the cross, the sins were judged. Now he's calling out the royal family. That's us. And we're all locked into him from the get-go. As children, we come out and we're in the spiritual death, and we're all automatically in affinity with Satan's lie. From the get-go. And so he thought he could beat God in that, given that advantage. I mean, it's like God gave him, what do they do in golf when you have different people that have different abilities? They get a handicap. Yeah. So God handicapped Satan by some big number. He says, hey, I'll play this game. And Satan says, cool, I'll do that. And God, he had been laughing the whole way back, because there's no way Satan was going to beat him. He might have handicapped him a billion points. Who knows? He's still going to lose. You know, that's how much superior God is than Satan. And Satan's the greatest creature ever made. It's pretty amazing. So the entire human race had to be condemned. So we chafe at that because we have the hassle of dealing with that. But it's actually one of the greatest blessings that we're given. Because of the fact that God's turned that curse into a blessing. So the imputation of spiritual death is a manifestation of God's infinite wisdom. See, this is where, when God started playing these games, I call it a game, but it kind of is, the imputation game, Satan was destroyed. God, that was beyond his ability to imagine. He wouldn't have played the game had he not estimated that. The imputation game, he couldn't win. Because if God could compute righteousness to sinners, you can't win. And that's what he did. See, we presently are sinners in our status quo in Adam. Because we have the old sin nature. And we have the genes of the sinner. And yet God imputes us, Jesus, in his own righteousness to that. Positionally. That was game over right there. Bang. Done. Game, set, match. Since condemnation must precede salvation, so this is how God's infinite wisdom is manifested, God's grace condemns everyone at birth so that those who die physically before become accountable are automatically saved, and everyone who does not become accountable can be saved on the basis of the imputation of God's perfect righteousness. On the basis of grace through faith when they express personal belief in Jesus. So this is why David said to the child, about the child who died of his illicit relationship with Bathsheba, when he died on the seventh day, instead of the eighth, or whatever, it didn't matter, he's going to die. He died on the seventh day, he didn't get a name. So, and David said, I'll go to be with him, he's not coming here. So, see, David understood that baby was going to be in heaven when he showed up. So there's lots of babies in heaven. They die early, especially in Gentile nations, or evil, negative nations. That's how God brings a remnant home. So when you see a nation with a large infant mortality, you see there's something wrong there. Why? Well, because God can't let those kids grow up. No, their environment doesn't help any either. It's just because they're negative. They're locked in with Satan, so they got serious problems. Because our Lord's humanity in hypostatic union was impeccable, Jesus was qualified to go to the cross and suffer the forensic substitutionary spiritual death. And of course, forensic simply means judicial. That's the point. It's a judicial death. So Isaiah 53:6, the C part. Therefore the Lord, that the omnipotence and justice of God the Father, has caused to fall on him, that substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross, the punishment for our sins. So this is the Old Testament revealing that. See, Isaiah was precocious here. He understood. He had doctrine that would relate to the work of the cross. So they understood that part of it. Now, they didn't understand the implication of the spiritual life that he was going to implement. That they didn't have. That's mystery. But they knew that's why he's Messiah. And Job understood that. He talked about there must be someone who's going to be a go-between. Now, that goes back to Abraham's time. And it wasn't Abraham either. It was somebody else. That's during the times of the Gentiles. Or the Gentiles period prior to Israel. The patriarchal period. And in 1 Peter 2:24 it says, and he himself bore our sins in his body, that's why we have the bread in the Lord's table, on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live in righteousness. And for by his wounds you were healed. So that's the spiritual implication of Jesus' work on the cross. And 5:8, the passage we've been seeing off and on, God demonstrates his, Romans 5:8, his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, that's the substitutionary part. Huper plus the genitive of ego in the Greek. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we have the complete synopsis of the great exchange. The imputations. For he made him who knew no sin, how? By imputation. To be on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God through him. See, that's the great exchange. He got the sins and we got the righteousness. Now he got all the sins, not just the ones that get benefited either, remember. Anybody, anywhere, anytime who believes in Jesus is saved. So, all the sins of the entire human race from the first sin in the garden all the way to the last sin in the millennium are judged in Jesus. All personal sins. And as a result, we can be saved on the basis of grace through faith by this imputation. And this becomes the coin of the realm for eternity right there. Righteousness of God. I mean, you can't get there without that. Because along with that comes all the other things associated with our resurrection life. And we can actually live in that in time. Not in an experiential sense, but in a viewpoint sense. That's what we're going to cover next time, is positional death. Because positional describes the process of being retroactively dead with Jesus because of the sins. That's the ritual describes this as water baptism. And then you're pulled out of the water and revealed to be in resurrected life. That's why that ritual is a good picture of what goes on there, even though there's no ritual for that process these days. Never was. It just was practiced early in the early church for a while because it was a good explanation of the doctrine. So we'll be talking about that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, and the blessing it is to have this information so that we can take advantage of it. Glorify you as we deploy the thinking related to it in our experience. become witnesses for the prosecution as a result, and then ultimately be glorified with Jesus when he returns. For the church, help us to take advantage of this and function in this with positive volition, and guide and direct us throughout this week as we face the challenges that you're permitting to come to this nation and the world, because this may be the pivot point for the world. And we'll see. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.